boy. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Thank you. No, don't do that. Matthew 5, verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Let's do that right now.
Amen.
Praise God for salvation, for his life in us. Amen. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, out of your mind glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now look at Luke 6, 23. Luke 6, 23. 22, sorry. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast you out, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sakes. What should we do? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Harry looked at me when I sat down up here and said, "Is that your cheater tie? With all the books of the Bible on it?" I said, "Yeah, it's in case I forget where they are, you know." But they're not in order. John, prophets, Romans, Colossians, Galatians, Acts, 1 Samuel, Mark, Luke, Deuteronomy, Ephesians. It's more like my bookshelf. Just all over the place. I take them out and I just put them back. And then I look and, hey, where's that book? Oh, it's down here. Never in order. Anne Marie has come in my room many times and said, "You know, you should really put those in some kind of order." They're in order. Some kind of order. Numerical. They're numerical. They're in the order that I used them. That's what ordered them. You know, I have books that were given to me. One set is probably a 700-hour set. It's every New Testament and Old Testament book, verse by verse, Greek words, classical uses, all that stuff. And I use it maybe once a year. I'm going to tell you. Just saying. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work what sort it was. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Then the Word of God says in chapter 9, same book, chapter 9, verse 18. "What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in Christ?" You know, it's amazing to think about the times the word reward or award is used in the Bible. Rewards in heaven are mentioned repeatedly. I gave you three random verses that I thought of when we were sitting in Sunday school. But these just verses upon verses, rewards in heaven, rewards in heaven, rewards in heaven. Well, first of all, when? I'd like to answer a couple of quick questions for you. Number one, when? When will we be rewarded? Well, we'll be rewarded, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what was done, good or bad." When we see Christ, that's when these will be rewarded. We're going to have an evaluation and there'll be rewards or not. You know, it's the same principle as shown in Luke chapter 19, I'm sorry. The parable of the minas, or the minas, whatever they are. Certain noblemen in verse 12, Luke 9, verse 12. I'll give you a second to get there. By the way, that verse about the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you know what Paul was addressing in the beginning of that chapter? Remember what Paul's addressing? I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I'm of this one. I'm that one. The celebrity thing was going on. Who's the best teacher, preacher? And Paul is saying, you know, in the end, we're going to know who was the real deal and who wasn't. That's the context of that in 1 Corinthians 3. It's important to remember that. When you read that, it's a great verse for application for us, but Paul's talking about the test of teachers and the test of ministries. And what will happen in that great day is all these ministers and teachers who we thought were fabulous, they had their jets and their big buildings, and some of them had very little. But in the day, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, we're going to see, when we see Jesus Christ, what was the real deal and what wasn't the real deal. That's what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians 3. And Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. He called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business until I come. I think the King James says, occupy until I come. What it means here is to stay busy and conduct commerce and be fruitful and make something good happen with what I give you until I come back. You see where I'm going with this? And it goes on and it says, he called the 10 servants, delivered to them the minas, do business. But his citizens hated him, sent a delegation saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to them, and he might know how much every man gained. The first one said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Nice. And he said, well done. Hey, here, that's great. Because you were faithful in very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. Listen to this. Isn't that something? You'll have authority. You are faithful in a few things, you're going to have authority over 10 cities. You are responsible with what I left you with. Now I'm back. Now you're going to have authority over 10 cities. By the way, this goes on, and you'll have over 5 cities in verse 19. The number in verse 20, some guy took the money and hid it in a hanky because he didn't know God, the character of God. He didn't have a real intimate relationship with God, didn't understand grace. I know you're an austere man. You collect where you do not deposit. Here's an attack against the guy's character. And you reap what you did not sow. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This guy gave you an opportunity and you're going to say that kind of stuff. Then it says here, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, collecting where I did deposit, reap when I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank? That's Menzo's favorite verse. And he said to them who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. All right. Here's the thing. Not everyone is going to get the same rewards in heaven. Everybody understand that? Not everyone is going to be congratulated at the same level for the work they've done. What does that mean? That means that you're going to be evaluated by God for what you did with your life on earth. You know, as a pastor, a lot of, I don't know, maybe it's tempting for some to avoid talking about this, but I would hate to be in heaven and have you one day walk up to me and say, you know, you never taught us about these rewards and that there was opportunity as a result of our service. And someone might say to me right now, they said, well, I would serve you even if I didn't get rewarded. Okay, well, the Bible talks about these rewards because God wants to know how important service is. God wants to communicate to you and I how important certain things are, how valuable these things are. And by the way, at the very end, and we'll read the verse a little later, once we receive these rewards, you know where they all end up? At his feet. I'll tell you right now, I want something to throw at his feet. I want something to present to him when I see him. Don't you? I don't want to be empty-handed. That's why Jesus said things like, lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Lay up a treasure in heaven. These rewards are going to depend on the faithfulness and goodness and wisdom and power of God and your and my cooperation with those things. There are five crowns that the Bible talks about. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This was brought up at a Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. I thought maybe we're kind of overdue to go over these. It's fun. Maybe every 3 or 4 years I bring these up, talk about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How many of you have heard of these five crowns before? Raise your hand if you've heard this before. Raise your hand nice and high. How many of you have never heard that you may receive crowns in heaven? Raise your hand. Never heard this before. This is brand new. Okay? All right? Very good. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. In other words, imagine if you were a runner and your coach said to you, hey, how do you plan on running today there, Fred? And Fred says, I'm just going to run in the middle of the pack. I'm not really trying to win. I'm just going to just run the same pace as everybody else. You're the coach. You're gone. Go play for the chess team. That's what I'm going to say. Or, why are you that unmotivated? Am I that terrible a coach that you're that unmotivated? You don't want to try to win? You're running in a race, and you say, I'm just going to just get by. You're at work, and you have opportunity to do great work. I'll say this to you. I don't care who you work for or where you work. You can put in 100% and do great things no matter what your job is and be the absolute best. Whether you're a dog groomer, an insurance agent, a car salesman, a machinist, whether you're a mom homeschooling your kids, you work at a grocery store, you're a teacher at a school, it doesn't matter what you do for work, you should be running the race to win. Not just enough to get by. This is what I got to do to get my paycheck. I see people like that all the time. Just enough to get, listen, I could just do my job. I look at my job description. I'm pretty good. I did my job description. See, there's a reward for those. It's called the imperishable crown, an incorruptible crown. Paul goes on and says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. How does one compete for a prize? They're disciplined. And temperate in all things. They're temperate in what they eat. You ask an athlete. Nobody just lifts weights. I don't know. Maybe a sumo wrestler. Maybe they're not temperate in all things. Maybe they are. I don't know. I don't know what they eat. They probably eat a lot. They're intense. Probably very disciplined. You know. But I mean, you think about this for a minute. Temperate in all things. You know, I remember thinking I wanted to play baseball when I was a kid. I think a lot of kids think that, want that. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. You want to play baseball. Grades were terrible. Didn't eat right. Didn't exercise. Didn't lift weights. Now, on the other hand, disciplined mind, work hard, lift weights, do a little bit of running, practice, discipline, watch videos, read books, learn, get better at it, become a master at the craft, learn what you got to do, right? Temperate in all things. Do you want to win the prize? Or do you just want to get by? Hey, Christian, do you want to win the prize? Or do you just plan on doing just enough to survive? I say a little prayer in the morning, I go to work, I come home, God hasn't struck me dead yet, looks like I'm surviving. Hey, Dad, what kind of dad are you? Are you a dad who's trying to be a dad who'll win the prize? You know, spending time talking about important things, looking for moments to have conversations, hoping that they happen. Or I don't care if I see the kids or have any impact in their life. I was looking at one verse today in Proverbs that says, if you discipline your child and you help your children, you can spare them from hell. You think being a dad or a mom's important? Then do it to win the prize. Right? Do it to win the prize. We have folks who clean the church. Do that the best you know how. And we do, by the way, they do. We have people who clean. By the way, thank you to those that come here week after week. There are little cleaning elves. They come here. I don't even know who they are anymore because they do it so quietly. I know Sarah Callahan comes. She still cleans, I think. I know Bee's here all the time cleaning. Once in a while, I see Larry show up and Bonnie, people cleaning. There's a couple others that don't want to be named that sneak in here and clean. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. Let's give those folks a hand. Thank you for that. You know, you're not walking in here like it's the moon, you know, this much dust on the floor because somebody else had discipline and vacuum. But you know, it's like you do that to the absolute best you know how. Do your Sunday school teaching to win the prize. Everybody get what I'm saying here? What part of your life could you, instead of getting a 3, get a 10? You know? How about relationships? Are you intentional in your relationships? Intentional at work? Intentional in your Bible study? Can I study my Bible to get the prize? Prayer to get the prize? Being a mom or a dad or a good wife or a good husband to get the prize? The picture here is Stephanos. It's not a crown like a gold crown of royalty. That's a diadem. That's a different crown. This Greek word is Stephanos, and it means a wreath awarded a victor in the ancient athletic games. This was an award given to the athletes who, through discipline, won the race. This is one of the crowns in the Bible. Jesus Christ intends on placing a wreath on the head of a saint and saints who looked at life as an opportunity to glorify God, who looked at work as an opportunity to bring glory to God. Your boss ought to look at your work and say, this is the work of a king's kid. This is the work of a child of God. You remember Daniel and the three Hebrew boys? When they were looked at, they said these guys were exceeding in the areas that they had expertise in. They just didn't get by. They exceeded. Right? They exceeded. By the way, you're in school. You ought to have better grades than everyone else in your class. You ought to have the best grades you can. You ought to be striving for the prize. What's the prize? I don't even know what they call it. Magna cum laude. Is that a college? What's the top of the class? Valedictorian. I only know one or two valedictorians, and a couple that came real close. They're like rock stars to me. They are. I think Anne Marie was, what, ninth in your class? I was ninth in my class. She was ninth from the top. But see, I didn't have the discipline of knowing Jesus Christ, the honor of knowing Christ the way I do now. Oh, I would do it all over. I would do so many things differently. I would compete for the prize. I'd compete for the prize. You know, I was telling somebody last night, I said, you know, when your career choices, when you start thinking about your career, here's the most important thing you need to do. Take the thing you're doing right now and do it better than anybody you know. No matter what it is, where you are right now, if you're cutting lawns, you be the best lawnmower on the planet. Your lines are straighter than the other guys. You pick up the grass. You rake up the walnuts all over the thing there. Take a 5-iron, hit them over the fence, however you want to do it. But you become the best. You become the best at what you've been asked to do. Better than anybody else. You know what will happen? Promotion will come from God. And God will move you where he wants you to move you. God will present you opportunity after opportunity. My friend Lynn says her thing is just go knock. Go knock. But don't knock until you know the room you're in. You've done your job in the room you're in. You've done the very best you can, and you have. You've done your very best you can. And you see face to face, you get on your knees before God, and you ask God this question. Lord, am I doing the absolute best I can? And maybe you might say, well, will you ever be able to hear yes from God in that situation? Well, maybe not. But you know what? You can know in your mind, in your conscience, you know whether or not you're a slug at work. You do. You know whether or not you're a slug at work. Today, young people, they want to get out of college and get a job making $80,000 a year and have 2 cars and a house like mom and dad. Took us 30 years to do it. You want to graduate and do it? First year? God bless you. If you can, great. Unfortunately, you're going to do it with $250,000 of college debt. If you go that way. But you know, what about hard work? And you know, and if you work hard in college and you get a great degree and you get out and get a terrific job, God bless you. That's fantastic too. I'm not saying that's not right. I'm saying compete for the prize, the Stephanos, the wreath. That first crown is the incorruptible crown. It's imperishable. You want to know why? Because the crowns in this world fade. You know? I love listening to people like Red Sox fans or Yankees fans boast on their crowns. We had so many crowns. We did this, that, and the other thing. They're all faded. You know, that's last year. That was last year. Last year. The year before. 20 years ago. 30 years ago. I don't care what happened 3, 4, 5 years ago. What's right now? You know, right now. How are we doing right now? What are we doing to excel right now? Hey, you had a great year last year? Yes. Did you have a great, I don't know, job review? You had a performance review at work. Was it a good performance review? Yeah, it was a great performance review. So are you going to skate this year? Huh? What's this next year going to be like for you? All right. This is the running of the race, the finishing of the course, the incorruptible crown. Now, say this. There are lots of people who start things they don't finish. As you get a little bit older, you notice those people more and more. As I've become older and I've had executive positions, I've been the pastor of a church, I hold an executive position where I work, I see more and more in these years now that I'm in my 50s, I see more and more people will start things they don't finish. They start projects they don't finish, they have ideas they don't execute, they make promises they don't keep. They start ministries that they don't finish. They don't do it with all their heart. This is not the crown for them. This is the crown for those who don't quit, for those who hupomone. They remain under. They persevere. This is the incorruptible crown. And this is given to those who strive to be temperate in all things. Everybody understand that? That's the first crown. Second crown is in 1 Thessalonians. I just told some of you how to make more money. I just did. Do you realize that? I just told some of you how you can move forward in your career and advance in your career as a believer and do it biblically. So don't fold your arms and be mad at me. My job performance is none of the pastor's business. Oh, whatever. You spend 8 hours of your day at work. Maybe more than that. Lisa's like, try 10. So you spend 8-10 hours a day at work, right? Some of you spend more than that. You don't want me to talk about a third of your life? Hello? Do you want me to speak about a third of your life? How many of you would like help with one third of your life? I would. How many of you want the Word of God applied and teaching about that one third of your life? Raise your hand. Okay, then you got another third of your life, which you're asleep. I can't help you with that. I got one word for that, maybe two words for sleep, NyQuil. If you're sick. I went out last night to the store, bought 2 bottles of NyQuil. Like, here, sleep. What's that? Yeah. My grandmother, I'll tell you what, she had a remedy for when you were sick. It was brandy. And I'm not talking about a shot glass either. Grandma. I was always wondering why grandma was always smiling and pinching my cheeks. So that's the one third of your life. Then the other third of your life is recreation, is family, mom, dad, son, daughter, being a grand. And then another third of it is what? What's another third of other relationships? Maybe your other time. You got 8 hours, the other 8 hours. So you got 8 at work. Let's just call it 8, 8, and 8, just to be simple. Third, a third, and a third. Third at work. Third is a mix of stuff. And then a third is sleep. The big one is sleep. I can't help you with. And the other one's work. Those are the two biggies. So don't get mad at me when I start preaching about how you should act at work. How many of you are mad that I preach about the way you act at work? 2 people. Okay, that's fine. No, nobody raised their hand. Okay, crown of rejoicing. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This crown of rejoicing is related to the verse in Daniel chapter 12, which I will read to you. Or you may turn there if you'd like. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 3, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the soul winner's crown. This is the crown of rejoicing. We call this the soul winner's crown. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. I even put the winneth in there for the King James folks. Winneth. He who wins souls is wise. I memorized all those verses in that version. Sometimes I'll quote them while I'm reading them. He that wins souls is wise. The soul winner's crown. This is not, soul winning never happens unless you do it deliberately. You know. Soul winning needs to be deliberate. I pray, God, help me run into someone who needs Christ. I do that every day. Karen and I pray in the morning. Give us wisdom. We're probably going to meet some strangers today. Help us to reflect Jesus to them. Maybe have an opportunity to talk about the Lord. I try to do it every day. There's a lot of little things I do every day, which I want to share with you. One of them is I send thank you notes every day. I pick somebody that I know, and I send them a thank you note. A business person, somebody I met at lunch, I'll get somebody's address, I'll send them a thank you note, I send somebody, one of the companies, a thank you note every day, and if I miss a couple days, I make it up. I'll do 3 or 4 in one day. Just quick thank you notes. I love thank you notes. That's for me. That's for me to have gratitude. Because I tend to be, I can get negative real quick. I'm a complainer. Anybody else a complainer? I tend to be a complainer. So I need to counter that. See, I need to put off complaining. And I started doing this after I went to Indiana. Put off complaining, put on gratitude. So the way for me to keep putting on gratitude is the thank you notes. But you know what that does too? That helps open up opportunities to talk about God with people. And sometimes they'll even say, hey, I thank God for you. You know. And then next time I see them, one of my reps came in and said that they were blessed. I said, hey, I got your note. Thank you very much. And thank you for thanking God for me. No one ever thanked God for me. They were kind of taken back by the way by a silly little thank you note. See? Is that a great soul-winning strategy? No, that's not a soul-winning strategy. That's a people strategy. But see, it's intentional. You know? Be intentional about your evangelism. This is why I've asked you over and over again. Keep 5 names of people you're praying for in your Bible. 5 people in your life. And be intentional with them. Now, we taught Sunday school class here about 3 months ago. I'm going to ask you, and I'm just going to say this. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you did what I suggested with finding someone to take them to lunch? How many remember me suggesting that? How many of you actually did it? See? This is the problem. We're not intentional with our evangelism. This crown, I don't think too many people are going to get this because very few Christians are intentional. I'll say it again. Write your list of 5 names down right now. Do this intentionally. For 5 people, and you don't know 5, put 3. You don't know 3, put 1. Heaven, help us. Win somebody. Put a name down and ask somebody to have lunch with you and take them to lunch and begin to develop the relationship. Remember what I said? Ask them this question. What do you think about God? And then don't say anything after they give you an answer. Take them to lunch. Brett. Take somebody to lunch. Say, I can't afford it. I'll give you the money. If you pick somebody, if you come up to me in the next couple days and say, Pastor, I have somebody to lunch, but I can't really afford to take them out. I will put the money, I'll give you the money out of my pocket. If somebody came up to me today and gave me a name, $20, you can take them to lunch. You're not going anywhere real expensive for $20. It's going to be Burger King. But if you have the Bazing app, you can buy one, get one free. I'll explain that to you too. It's a great app. So pick somebody out, take them to lunch. Say, what do you think about God? And then they'll say, oh, I don't know, I believe God exists. You know, or they might say, I don't know, I don't think about that a whole lot. And just let it sit. Then next month, do it again. Build it slow. Build a relationship. If they say to you, I don't know, why do you ask? You say, I'm just curious. I'm concerned about people. I think God is a very important part of my life. And I just wanted to know how you thought of him and whether or not he was important to you. And I want to express how you get to know him. You could even go a little further if they ask you why, but don't pressure them and don't hit them over the head with the Bible. Don't sit them down and say, I'm taking you to lunch because you're going to hell and I want to talk to you about Jesus. Right? How many will do that this month? Raise your hand. Make a commitment to me this month. Listen, I'm going to do it. Is anybody with me? 3 people, really? No one else will do it. How many of you will take my challenge and take somebody out, coffee, lunch, donut? Raise your hand. 7 people. You guys won't do it? I'm going to point people out. I'm sick of this. You're not going to do it. I'm asking you, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? You better do it. Raise your hand if you're going to do it. I'm forcing you to do it. You know why? Because I don't want you looking at me in heaven and saying, why can't we win anybody to Jesus? I'll tell you why, because you weren't intentional. That's what I'm going to say to you. It's not my fault. It's your fault. I'm intentional. Are you intentional? We look around the room. You know what somebody said a while back, and then a bunch of people got offended by this. I loved it. Somebody said, we don't see anybody new in here. How come there's nobody new? Somebody said that. 3 or 4 people go, well, we're not real. We're busy. Everybody got kind of up in arms. I thought about it. I said, God bless that person for saying that. Here's an observation. Look around the room. Who's the newest person here? This is family time. Glenn, 2 years? Jesse's been here longer now. Jessica's been here. You've been here 4 or 5 years, I think, on and off. Okay, how long? Amanda? 5 years. You've been here for 5 years? Wow. Wow, you've been here. What's that? Say that again, Jess. Good for you. I love it. Amen. But see, so we haven't brought anybody new here for 2 years. Sarah, year? So we're going to just do one every 12 months? Is that the strategy? Is that our evangelism strategy? Yeah, but she didn't invite them. No credit. She can win the bean competition, but she's not getting credit for Steve and Jen. Mm-hmm. I'm just being honest with you, folks. I love you, and if no one else comes, I will love this group. But I want to tell you something. I want to win souls. I got a contractor I pester all the time. I got a couple other people I'm always talking to all the time. My wife and I are ministering to a lady who's trying to homeschool her kids. We're trying. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it's easy. Some people don't want to hear it, and a lot of people already have church. But if you're not being intentional about it, what are we going to expect? So how many of you are going to try to do that this month? Hey, here's an opportunity, the harvest dinner. Bring somebody to the harvest dinner with you. How's that sound? That doesn't count as the lunch, though. Crown of rejoicing, that's the soul winner's crown. Here's another one, the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is those who endure trials, tribulations, severe suffering, persecution, and maybe even death in Revelation 2:8-11. James was dealing with a bunch of persecuted believers. Bonnie and I think Annika and Katie and Karen yesterday went to the Voice of the Martyrs conference. Heard a great speaker. I've heard of him. And I started reading the book about fear that Karen wrote. And this man was working in Christian missions. They were passing through customs in Iran and they were nabbed. And the guy spent 9 months in prison. 9 weeks in prison, excuse me. And the fear that he went through, just this brutally honest testimony about the fear. I mean, he attempted suicide in the prison because he was so scared. I mean, it's just unbelievable, brutal honesty. What the persecuted saints are dealing with right now is, and have for years and years, 2,000 years. It's pretty amazing. But that is the crown of life. And I want to say this too. Believers in the United States need to be careful of two things. Number one, we need to be careful that we don't forget those people. We need to be very careful that we don't forget other nations and the persecuted believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. That's number one. The other thing we need to be careful about is that we're not afraid of persecution here. There's a lot of pastors that won't preach about homosexuality anymore. There's a lot of people that won't talk about it. They're taking down. I know there's a group of people that they've been told you ought to take some of the harsher statements about gender identity off your website and kind of tone it down a little. You don't want to be persecuted. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just open up ourselves, you know, like that Baptist church in Florida. That, you know, we hate gay. We don't, by the way. In case you're wondering, we don't. They're welcome here. They're welcome to come. We wouldn't turn one of them away Come hear the gospel, just like any other lost person. Come in here. We're going to teach you. We're going to love you. We're going to try to help you. But like any other sin, we're not going to agree with it. That makes sense? But we're certainly not going to turn anybody away. That's not the highest form of sin. Are they any different than somebody else fornicating and not married? Why is the church, why is that the in the last 20 years, that's become the deep, dark sin of the world? I don't understand it. So, but we want to be careful. We're not afraid of it either. We want to speak the truth, and you need to be able to tell people the truth. Do it lovingly. You know, be concerned and be careful, but speak the truth, right? That's the crown of life. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 4, 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to those who love his appearing. A crown of righteousness, those who love his appearing. They love his appearing. So crown of, it's interesting that it's called the crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing. You want to know why? Because people who are waiting for the Lord to return, there's a practical righteousness that's worked out in their life. Because they know he's coming, they want to live right. That makes sense? They want to live right. You know, there are people who overcome sins and addictions who work at living right under grace, who still struggle. They're going to get a crown of righteousness. I believe it. Somebody who's got an addiction to drugs that they're working at and they're praying and they're believing God and they try and they try and they're around people and they're working at it and then maybe they fall back a little bit, but they try. Those people are still going to get a crown. You know why? Because they love his appearing. That's the qualification. Not a perfect life. Loving his appearing. Loving his appearing. Isaiah 42 verse 3 says, a bruised rod will he not break? A broken reed will he not quench? Meaning just people, weak people, weak, frail people. Here's God working in their life, and he's going to reward them just the same. Isn't that amazing? Because they love his appearing. By the way, we're already righteous, 1 Corinthians 5:21. It's not by works that we're righteous in Romans 4, 3, and 5. But it's worked out of us. See, this is the thing. We work out what God has worked into us. That's what Philippians 2 and Philippians 3 talk about, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's one of the things. I know God loves me, and I love his appearing, and I want God to continue to work in my life. And as he does that, I want to express that in active faith. How many of you follow that? Paul said in Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. When he returns, I'm not going to have any of my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See, there is a righteousness that God works into a believer's life by faith. We're already righteous in terms of in a right standing with God, but then there's that practical sanctification, that changing and growing that's happening, right? The one who lets God work in their life, changing and growing, they're not perfect. No one's ever going to be perfect until we see him. But the one who loves his appearing and is excited about what God is doing in their life and is looking for his return, those people get a crown of righteousness. There's another crown. This is in 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, I've heard this called the pastor's crown. Philippians 4, verse 1 says this. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. I think that this crown is not just a pastor's crown. It's for teachers, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, counselors, those who take the Great Commission seriously and shepherd people. Now, I know there are women who shepherd people. They shepherd people. They do. They take time with them. They talk to them. They counsel them. They help them. They work with them. They pray with them. They pray for them. That's a shepherd's crown because it looks like Jesus. You know, it's like Christ. It's very Christ-like to shepherd people. And then in Revelation chapter 4:10, when all we are in heaven and we gather around, we're going to cast these wreaths at his feet. Wouldn't that be fun? So you were a hard worker and you lived your life and you tried to do the best you could at work. You ran the race to win. And then you stand before Christ and you take that wreath and you just cast it at his feet. You won souls. And he says to you, you won people to me. You shared the gospel with people and really worked hard. Not everybody received, but you made the effort. And he puts that on your head. You stand before him at the Bema seat. And just picture this. He puts that wreath right on your head. And then whenever all that's collected and all the believers have been judged at the Bema seat, we'll all be standing there in a moment's time and somebody's going to start it. I don't know who. Someone's going to start it and they're just going to start tossing these wreaths at his feet one at a time. You're going to see them fly through the air. They're all just going to land at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he will receive that honor. And I believe because he is humble, he'll receive that honor. And the expression of his receiving that honor is going to shock some of us. It's going to shock some of us. Because he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And he'll be honored and he'll receive those crowns. There are a lot of other things that are rewarded in heaven, which we don't have time to talk about. Prayer is rewarded. And we can discuss these maybe up front for a little bit. Matthew 6:6, 17 to 19. Being insulted or persecuted, that's rewarded. Luke 6, 22, 23. Loving your enemies is rewarded. Luke 6, 35. Generosity is rewarded. Luke 6, 38. Hospitality is rewarded. In Luke 14, 12. 14. Enduring the pressures of ministry is rewarded in 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Working hard for your employer is rewarded in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Faithfulness in your trials is rewarded in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. And faithfulness to the truth, and I want to read that last one, 2 John. Verses 7 and 8 say, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, that you may receive a full reward. Stay in the doctrine that you know to be true, and receive a full reward from God. You know, and he was saying this to the an elder in the church, and very likely his wife, the elder and the wife. And basically he's saying this, you know, there's going to be a full reward given. I don't know what it is, but it's a full reward. If a full reward, I mean, you're going to get a full reward from God. Can you imagine what that might be? What is a full reward? I don't know what it is. Does it matter? A full reward from God? It's got to be amazing. It's from God and it's full. Wow. And what's it for? Faithfulness to the truth. Faithfulness to doctrine. Wow. So those are some of the rewards in heaven. And I just would say, you know, we have such a limited amount of time here on earth. Somebody was telling me we had a coworker recently, a younger guy who died, was in a car accident or something. I don't even know what it was. I met him very briefly at an orientation day, and he's in his 30s. He's got two kids, and he died. Car accident. Wow. Life happens and it ends without a lot of notice sometimes. Our time is very limited. These crowns are God's way of giving us focus, a focus of energy on finishing what we start, winning people to Christ, enduring difficulty and trials, staying the course, and investing in people. Those are the five crowns. Look at your notes if you wrote them down. If you didn't take notes, you should be writing down notes in this church. Hopefully we're saying things worthy of taking notes. If not, find another church. If there's nothing being said, just to be honest with you, if there's nothing being said here that's worthy for you to write down and get excited about and hear it again, why are you coming to church here? So I would say take notes. Think about the five things that you just heard. That's God's way of getting us focused on a few things. And pursue those things. Because the time is very limited. None of us know how long we have. Father, bless our day today, we pray. Thank you for this gathering of saints. Thank you that you're so clear in your word of what's valuable and important to you. You don't leave us guessing. Boy, what does God want? Oh, God wants me to finish what I start. God wants me to run the race and be temperate. God wants me to endure trials. He wants me to invest in people. He wants me to win souls. There's no mystery of what God wants for our life. There's believers all over the place wondering, boy, what does God want me to do? We just told you. Here's five things God wants you to do and with your life. Do those five things, and you'll make God happy. That's the reward, that's the crowns. That make sense? Thank you, Lord, that you've defined them. Help us, Father, to walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen.